Genesis chapter 25 tonight. Bless you. Genesis 25. I'm going to pick up reading in verse 25. You know, one of the greatest letdowns or disappointments is in life to look back at a moment in time where you wasted an opportunity. I don't know if anybody's had that experience where you have an opportunity and you didn't realize how much of an opportunity it was until you wasted it. Anybody been there? And then afterwards, sometimes what's even greater the disappointment is you often can't get it back. And you wish you could. You say, man, it just makes you sick to your stomach. Well, this week we'll see an opportunity that's wasted by Esau, the son of Isaac. And I want to show you how that applies to us, really, as we look at it. Now, last week we saw the birth of Jacob and Esau. It says in verse 25, the first child of those twins came out red all over like a hairy garment. Imagine a child looking like he has a fur coat on. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when he bare them. This was the birth of these two men. And it's interesting because these two men, they're dealt with as individuals, but they're looked at symbolically. In fact, verse 22 kind of clues us in that God will be dealing with Jacob as an individual, yes, but throughout the Word of God, the name Jacob is used symbolically to represent the entirety of the nation of Israel. Verse 22 says, the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? If this is an answer to prayer, why the complications? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, two, what's that next word? Nations are in thy womb. These two men would be looked at in regards to the nations that they would give birth to. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And it's interesting because Jacob would later be called Israel. The scripture says in Genesis 32, thy name shall not be called no more Jacob, but Israel, the name Israel, is thou hast as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. In fact, his sons and two grandsons would be the heads of the tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel came from his sons and then the two sons of Joseph. Israel, in fact, that's why Israel, the nation, was often called the children of Israel. Exactly. The nation that God would use, it would be used of God, worship God, in fact, serve God and represent God to the world. And Jacob would also be used, Israel, Jacob, the same individual. Esau would later become known as Edom. It's kind of funny in this passage, I'll bring it out later. In verse 30, he says, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. That word name means red. And later on in Genesis chapter 32, it says, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And it says later in that same passage, thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Jacob would be called Israel. Esau would be known as Edom. And if the Israelites were those people, the people of Edom were called Edomites. Yes, and there was a conflict between Israel and Edom throughout the Word of God. Now, we do see the lives of these two people, but they become the representatives, yes, but also samples for the character traits that the nations would develop. The kind of person that Jacob was ended up being the kind of people that Israelites and Jewish people are. The kind of person that Esau and Edom was is the kind of people that the Edomites became. Now, that was by their own choice. They chose to be that way. But we'll see why he is. And this is why this is so important. This strife between the brothers And what the Word of God is building, it's building tension. It's showing us how the tension develops. This is why it's so important, because this is not just a normal discussion of inheritance. Why did God point out the older will serve the younger in this, in the birthright? What's the big deal, right? I mean, it's just stuff. No, it's not. Not with this family. This is not just a discussion about who gets the stuff when dad dies. With this family, it has to do with the Abrahamic covenant. Who would God bless as his people? And it went from Abraham to Isaac, but then who would it go after that? See, with Abraham, it was the secondborn. Ishmael was the firstborn. You do understand that the secondborn of Abraham got the blessing, not the firstborn. His firstborn was Ishmael, but who did God bless? Isaac, his secondborn. And so too, God kind of pushes aside human tradition and does the same thing here. God made the choice. Now, I don't know if you've ever, and I'm kind of setting the stage for some of these things. We're talking about the birthright, and that's what we're going to see exchange hands today. How many of you have ever read about the birthright and read about the blessing and wondered how those two paired one with another? The birthright and the blessing are two separate issues. Now, I'm going to bring this out today, and then next time we study this. What's the difference? Is there a difference between the birthright and the blessing? What's the significance? Well, the birthright was given to the firstborn son. It was inherently tied to birth order. The head of the household, the right of inheritance, double portion to whoever had it. And that was what was passed down. The birthright brought privileges, possessions, and responsibilities. It brought leadership within the family. It was not just a birthright, it was a responsibility. And it only gave to the firstborn. It was determined by birth order. The blessing, which is something chapter 27 talks about, the blessing communicated the last will and testament. But with the patriarchs, it often communicated the will of God. God would honor the blessing of the patriarchs and guide them in their blessing. Typically, the one with the birthright was the same one who received the blessing. Typically, that was the older one. But later on, when Isaac blessed Jacob, he passed on, what did he pass on? Well, we're going to look at it in chapter 27 later on. Here, Jacob receives the birthright. Later in chapter 27, when he gets the blessing, you'll see elements of the Abrahamic covenant tied to the blessing. And that's so key. One relies on the other, but they're two separate issues. One is tied to birth, but the blessing the father could give to anyone. Most of the time he gave it to the older son. What's interesting is Isaac blessed the younger son. And you know who Jacob's son Joseph blessed? Or you know who Jacob blessed when he was looking at Joseph's son? He had Ephraim and Manasseh. He blessed the younger son. He did the exact same thing that his dad did, but he did it on purpose. So we'll see some of these themes as they work in the text tonight. Tonight we'll be talking about the birthright. We're actually going to look at its sale, the significance, and the application for us today. So I'm going to try and get moving. Now, as we look at it, I want you to understand this. God wants not only us to look at this passage and say, oh, shame on Esau for, you know, scorning his birthright, but I believe God wants us to recognize our birthright as a child of God and to embrace it for his glory, not to despise it by sacrificing it in pursuit of fleshly pleasures, just like Esau did. And we stand to do that. So many people do. Look at verse 29. Esau had the right to leadership due to his birth, but he sold it for a bowl of beans. Now he returns from a hunt, and he asks his younger brother for some soup. Verse 29 says this, Jacob sawed pottage. He was at home during the day, dwelt in tents, probably watching Iron Chef America and cooking more than he needed to. Anybody done that, you know? And you're watching, and you cook, and you really don't, you're not even hungry. But here he was, he sawed some pottage, verse 29, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. I'm not sure if you've been there. You've been out all day, maybe on a fishing trip, men, and you ran out of snacks, and you come in, and you're hungry, all right? You don't care what it is. You're going to eat it. Maybe low blood sugar. He probably wasn't thinking clearly. Look at verse 30. Esau said unto Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage. Evidently, he asked for his brother's soup quite often. The same stuff, you know, that stuff. Feed me with some of your red pottage, the same stuff. And I think it's kind of funny when I read verse 30, it says, therefore was his name called Edom. The word Edom means red. Evidently, he ate the stuff so much that people called him red, just like the soup. You know, if you knew a red-haired guy that always ate red food, you'd do the same thing. I was thinking of Patrick when I was studying for this, and Brother Patrick, you're the only one here with red hair, sorry. Somebody else kind of has red hair. But if you have red hair and you always eat red food, people are probably going to call you red, you know? And people have pet names based on habits and stuff. My brother-in-law Crockett does this to people he knows. He calls them ham hock or pork rind or whatever, you know. He always comes up with stuff like that. And it was the same thing with this man. He became known by this nickname. You get the idea, all right? These are brothers. They would tease each other. Brother Sam does that to his brothers too. And so he's asking his brother for some soup. Nothing, not a big deal, you know. It's just stuff that happens among brothers. But Jacob, he capitalizes on his brother's weakness and takes advantage of him. Look at verse 31. Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. You know, I'm tired, I'm hungry. I want some of that stuff you make, the red pottage, you know. Jacob says, sell me your birthright. A twinkle in his eye. He's definitely a salesman. Now, personally, I read this, I think it was teasing at this point, kind of testing the waters. But Esau's response gave him all he needed to know that he could push this a little bit further. Look at verse 32. Esau said, behold, I'm at the point of die. Behold, what profit shall this birthright be to me? This is like my kids when they come in and they say, I'm starving. And I know they just had a snack 5 minutes ago. You know, I really want two cookies. I'm going to die. A little melodramatic. Very melodramatic. Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? Now, when you look at that, you say, what really is he saying? You know, when I look at it, you know what it says to me? It tells me that Esau looks at his birthright and he says, birthright's not doing me any good right now. It profits me in the future. He wasn't concerned with the future. He was only concerned with the present. If it profits me and it profits me now, I'll keep it. But what profit is it to me when I'm hungry? It doesn't fill my belly. You know, Esau communicated that he was only concerned with pleasure or profit and the right now, the pleasures of the flesh. So you know what Jacob did? He seizes the moment of weakness in his brother. Jacob said, swear to me this day. It turned from a joke. I'll give you some soup if you sell me your truck. That's a joke. But when the brother says, what good's a truck if I'm dying? And then the brother says, swear to me, write it right here, sign your name. That got serious real fast. See, this is an equivalent of a contract. No more fun and games. Jacob is going in for the kill. By the way, this is one reason why in the Goodwin household, we don't let our kids sell each other their toys or make trades. You know why? Because some of the kids will be predatory and the other ones will be very foolish. Kids do that. In fact, everybody does that when they think only of the pleasures of the flesh and only in the pleasures of right now. But it says in verse 33, he said unto him, swear to me this day, and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. You know, verse 34 makes this point. He valued temporary pleasure more than his birthright. Thus, then Jacob gave Esau bread and a pottage of lentils, beans, bean soup. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Never thought about it a second time. But that last statement there tells us something. It's a commentary on the rest. Thus Esau despised his birthright. You know, in essence, he wasted the privilege given to him by God. Who was it that determined that he would be firstborn? Did he do that? No, God did. God had given him an amazing opportunity, amazing blessing, an amazing potential, a position of leadership, and he spent it on a bowl of bean soup. Serious? You know what's interesting is by selling his birthright for a bowl of bean soup, it's an indicator, really, that he doesn't deserve the blessing that he would have received as firstborn anyway. He doesn't deserve that blessing. He's a profane man, living in the flesh. Now, for a minute, I want you to think about this. The significance of him despising the birthright. He had been given a place of firstborn by the hand of God. And it brought some benefits, but they were in the future. You didn't get them right now. It took delayed gratification. Right? We don't like delayed gratification. We want it right now. We live in a microwave generation, don't we? Yeah, that's why most people have microwaves. And that's why it appeals to us when we see things that are, you know, I don't have to wait to get furniture. I can get it right now. 90 days, same as cash. Pay on it for 3 years or 10. I don't care. I can get it right now. That's what I care about. Instant gratification generation. And some of you who are seniors, you look at it and you shake your head and say, I know, it's crazy. And I look at it and I say, I know, it's crazy. But you know what it appeals to? It appeals to our flesh. And that's what Esau was doing. He was living in the flesh. In fact, beyond that, the birthright didn't just bring blessings in the future. It conferred the responsibility of leadership. Expectations. Leader of the home. He was expected to stand up. He had been given a position that would bring blessings in the future, but it required him to wait, and it required something of him to rise to the occasion. Esau didn't want anything of it. Now let's think about our lives in terms of birthrights. Do you realize you may not be the firstborn biologically, but you are born again with a birthright that directly applies to this? 1 Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You've been born again. And as a child of God, Christian, you've been given a share of his inheritance. By the way, when do you get that? Right now? In the future. 1 Peter puts it again this way. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You have an inheritance. It's in the future. It's in the future, yes, but it comes with delayed gratification. It's something we receive in the next life. And as I begin to think about it, there's another truth. As a child of God, you've been given a place of influence. See, you were designed in every part of your life and being who you were from birth with your talents and abilities. God gave you that, gifted in many ways. Experiences given from God, spiritual gifts received at the time of salvation. All of these together form the testimony that you have, the reputation that you have, and it is to be used for God's glory. That is your birthright. Do you realize that, church? Yes. Turn in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Look at what Jesus says is your birthright. Verse 13. You know this passage. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, what does that mean? Well, if the salt loses that which makes it different, if it's lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. If salt loses its saltiness, it's like sand. It's like Christians who lose their difference. They're just like the world. It's not salt. You're a light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and then put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You are to be used for God's glory. That is your birthright. In fact, if you want to look at it that way, it's less of a birthright and more of a birth responsibility. I don't like the word rights anyway. We're not entitled to anything, but we certainly have been gifted a lot. We've been given a home in heaven, an inheritance by God. And you know what? It is delayed gratification, but I'll tell you something else you've been given. You've been given a tremendous opportunity and responsibility to represent Christ in this world. And sometimes we treat our birthright in Christ, our testimony in the world, our future inheritance, with the same attitude that Esau did. And here's how. Esau said, leadership, inheritance in the future, give me pleasure now, and I'll sell it. And you know, Christians, when we sacrifice our testimony, when we give up our influence, when we try to pacify the world and change our stance on things, we despise our birthright. When we give up on our testimony and we try to fit into the world, do you realize that? Christians who will say, well, I want to have friends in the world, but I want to fit in, so I'll just go out with the guys and have a drink with the rest of the guys. I'm still saved, right? It's not a big deal. You know what you're doing? You're despising your birthright in Christ, because we're called to be different. You know, Proverbs has many things to say about that. It says, be not among wine bibbers or among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall close a man with rags. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whoso is deceived thereby is not wise. And Christians will say, it's not a big deal, I'll just go have a drink with the guys. You're not going to influence them. They'll influence you. You're selling your birthright. For what? Throwing it away. Sometimes Christians will give in to lust and they're unfaithful to their spouse. They'll do so online or mentally or physically, and it's despising their birthright in Christ. You say, well, Pastor, you know, if they don't actually commit adultery, it's not the same thing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. When a man willingly does that, listen, it's sacrificing their birthright. It's despising their birthright in Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 says, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. I think of this when Christians give in to the pressure of the world and they conform to the world's agenda. And the world says, you know, just change your definition on this. Change your old fashioned. You guys are such bigots. You know, we want to stand firm on God's word, and the world says, well, that's bigotry. No, it's right. Many churches today are changing their stance. They're changing their stance on sexual identity, on homosexuality, and they're doing it to please the world. They're saying, well, it's okay to be transgender. It's okay to be LGBT, lesbian, gay, bi, trans, all those things, they're okay. Churches are changing their viewpoint on those things. But I have news for you. The Bible didn't change. Amen. They're despising their birthright, that which makes us different. Giving in on the issue of abortion. Well, it's not a big deal. No, changing the stance on things that are biblically wrong is despising our birthright before the world. Amen. For what? To be accepted? The world doesn't accept. We've already been studying that in 1 John. Some churches are changing the gospel in an effort to be inclusive. Believing in God is all you need. And, you know, there's a lot of different ways. No, the Bible's very clear. Now, I'm not saying that we're doing that or that I know of other independent Baptist churches that are doing that. But, you know, within a Christian, if we are not careful, we will begin to look at things and we don't like the friction that we receive. We don't like to see things on the news and hear them say that we're closed-minded and we're old-fashioned and we're judgmental. And so it bothers us and we want to be accepted and we want to fit in. I'll tell you where to fit in is in church, among believers. This is where we have unity. There's a oneness of the Spirit here without compromise. In fact, whenever we disobey Scripture, in an effort to appease the flesh or appease the world, we despise our birthright. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is what we're called to do as children of God. This is our birthright or birth responsibility. The firstborn had certain blessings and he had certain responsibilities keyed to his birth order. And as children of God, what does the Bible say? Verse 14 of chapter 6, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? It doesn't. You as a righteous person are going to have to become unrighteous to have fellowship with an unrighteous person. Or they're going to have to get saved. That's all there is to it. What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part had he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? There isn't. You know, you'd look at me like I'm crazy if I said we as an independent Baptist church, we're going to yoke up in an outreach effort with, you know, the local idol-worshipping temple. I can't even think of one, you know, around here. The local mosque or the you know, you'd say, Pastor, that's crazy. Why would you do that? There's no agreement there. Exactly. That's the point God's word is making. Ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. That's your birthright. And walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here it is. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. See, you know what our birthright is? It's to be one with the Lord and to be separate from the world in our actions. We are in the world, but we're not to be like them or to try to blend in or for them to change us. And this is critical. See, Esau could not, and we see that and we hear that, but recognize this. Esau, that when he sold his birthright because he despised it, you realize he couldn't get it back. He regretted his decisions later. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. He couldn't get it back. Do you realize sometimes our actions have irreversible consequences? Sometimes they do. You say, Pastor, are you saying that God won't forgive me? No, I'm not saying that at all. The Bible tells us God will forgive us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? God's going to forgive you. But you know what? Men don't forgive you so easily. They're the people who we seek to reach. The world does not. The world definitely doesn't forget easily. You know who else doesn't forget? The devil. Don't give the accuser more ammunition than he already has. You know who else doesn't forget? Your own conscience doesn't forget. Your own conscience remembers a lot better than other people what you've done. And you know what? That comes back to haunt you. Sometimes the greatest obstacle to overcome is your own conscience, forgiving yourself. And you know what? Many times our actions have irreversible consequences. You can be forgiven of God, but many times you're disqualified from things. And the testimony that takes a lifetime to build many times cannot be brought back when given up in an instant. When we despise our birthright and we value it less than the satisfaction of the flesh, when we value it less than the acceptance of the world, you know what we finally do? We even forfeit some things in heaven. Now, you can't forfeit your address in heaven. It's your home if you're a child of God. But you can forfeit rewards in heaven. We are rewarded for our faithfulness to the Lord after salvation. And if we're unfaithful to him, we won't be rewarded. You hear that? That's what the Bible says. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Heaven is the home of all the redeemed. That will not change. But decisions made for the flesh instead of Christ, they bring no reward in heaven. They burn up. Look at verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation for the Christian life. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the foundation is laid. Now, if anyone build upon this foundation, and he gives us a range of building materials, some valuable, some not valuable, gold, silver, and precious stones, I take those to be inherently valuable. Wood, hay, and stubble, those do not last. Every man's work shall be made manifest. You know, you can live a life that everybody else looks at and they say, oh, they're a good Christian. They live for the Lord. But the Lord knows your motives. You know your motives. And you know when everybody else is going to find out? In eternity. In fact, it says here, this is a hint at another passage where at the judgment seat of Christ, I believe that's what's talking about here. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, that's the judgment seat of Christ, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And fire is a picture of God's judgment. Let me tell you, who knows why we're living our life the way we're living it? And that's God. And His judgment on the day of judgment for you, you won't be determined whether or not you go to heaven because you're on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But you know what will be determined is what you've done for your life, with your life. The fire shall try every man's, what's the next word? Work. It doesn't say his salvation. His work of what sort it is. You don't get into heaven based on your works anyway, but you will be rewarded. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. That's what I want. That's what you want. That's what faithfulness brings. That's what embracing our birthright in Christ brings. That's what happens when we live for heaven instead of here. When we say, you know what, God's given me a position. He's given me opportunities. I'm not going to sacrifice my testimony to fit in or for the flesh in an instant. I want to receive a reward. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Because the fire is going to reveal what? It's going to reveal the foundation. Christ's work is going to stand. Decisions made for the flesh bring no reward. You know what, Christian, as we close, God has given you a birthright in Jesus Christ. We sit here and we look at Esau and what Esau did, and we shake our finger and we say, that was kind of foolish. And we should do that. That was really foolish. Bean soup? I can think of a lot better things than bean soup if I was going to sell something. Okay. But you know what? Your birthright is a call to influence the world. It's a place of leadership. It's really a birth responsibility. And we're called to do that, to become more like Christ. We're not called to become more like the world. We do so by embracing our calling, striving for holiness. Don't sell your birthright in hopes of a little bit of influence, for a little bit of pleasure. Don't despise it. God's given us a birthright in Jesus Christ. You know, what Esau did was wrong. But as I look at this, what Jacob did was almost as wrong. And that's kind of the second lesson here. Jacob took advantage of his brother during a time of weakness. Christian, during your life, don't be the kind of Christian who believes that you have to take advantage of others to get ahead. That's ungodly. Don't ever do that. Can God bless you without you being unethical? Amen. Yes, He can. Don't take advantage of people. And then thirdly, this message is meant to be a warning. Now, you might be sitting there and saying, Pastor, this is not very encouraging because I think I've done this. Well, the good news is you're still alive and breathing. That means that God can forgive you and you can get right with Him. Amen? That's right. Now, there are irreversible consequences sometimes you cannot do away with. If I were to go get in an accident tonight, if I were to go out and get drunk, I don't even drink alcohol, but if I were to do that, get in an accident, wreck my car, and lose an arm, would God forgive me? You guys are worrying me. Would God forgive me?
Yes.
Thank you. Would my arm grow back? No. So you can be right with God in an instant. You can be right with others through reconciliation. It takes a while. You can still be used by God if you serve Him today. But it doesn't mean that everything's going to change. So be careful. If you're on the front end, don't sacrifice your birthright. If you have messed up, God still loves you. And you say, well, this isn't changing and that's not changing and He didn't remove the consequences. He never promised to. But He can still use you. I look at Esau's life, and we'll look at the rest of it as we look at the blessing. Opportunity wasted. Christian, don't do that. So many are doing that today, and they think they're woke because they're becoming like the world, and the world loves it. But they're not winning the world to Jesus Christ. They're not coming out and being separate. God doesn't love it. Let's not waste the opportunity. Would you bow with me as we close? Lord, we thank You for Your word. Help us tonight to lay these things to heart, to take the warnings, to see the trends in the world, And dear Lord, just to go an altogether different direction, to follow your word, help us to stand firm. Help us not to live in the flesh, but to walk by faith, to live in light of heaven, to embrace our calling as Christians. Thank you for each one that's here tonight, Lord. As you spoke into hearts, I pray that we would make decisions for you. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? And if God has spoken to your heart, Christian, talk to the Lord. Maybe he's spoken to your heart and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've never been born again. It's as easy as trusting in the gospel of Christ. He died for your sins. He was buried and rose again. He'll accept you if you ask him to by faith. If God's spoken to you tonight, talk to the Lord.